Our friend and brother Chris Norby has been a faithful part of this congregation for the last three and a half years. Came to us from Mill Creek Foursquare, which is a partnering congregation of ours. Has a heart and love for Jesus and worship, but not just worship in the form of singing, in the form of all week long, laying his life aside to see the gospel proclaimed. He's becoming a very good friend of mine, someone that is a co-laborer in Christ, and just excited for him to come and share the word with us this morning. Can we please welcome Chris?
Well, good morning. I normally say I'm one of the weird people that would rather grab that guitar and sing a song for you than stand here and talk with you. Most people would be terrified of that, but I get a little more anxious about this. But good morning, South Everett Foursquare. Well, I am glad to be family with you guys. I'm glad to be a part of your lives and to have you a part of my life. I'm glad to be growing in relationship with you. And I wanted to start with kind of, I wanted to deepen that relationship. Because relationship is to know and to be known. So I was thinking, what do you guys know about me? Most of you know me as a worship leader. You would know that I'm a husband to my wife, Brenda, who's over in children's ministry. And I'm a father to my daughters, Ella and Adeline. See, very few of you would have known her name was Adeline. Most of you would have known Addie. And my son, Jackson. Some of you, probably a few less, would know that I work at Boeing. I split my time between the site right over here and the site in South Seattle. A few less of you would know that I went to Cascade High School just over the street. In a day, in a time where Cascade was the dominant powerhouse school in the region. I hear those days don't exist anymore, at least athletically. But there was a day and a time where people left Jackson High School to go to Cascade High School for sports and for math, actually. And that was the day and time I found myself. But I wanted to think of some things that almost none of you would know about me. So here they are. I am actually one of Everett's centennial citizens. I grew up going to Mill Creek Foursquare. I feel like Chris kind of shattered that one a little bit. And I witnessed live the Fail Mary against the Green Bay Packers. Another thing you should know about me is at work I lead lots of events. I lead hackathons and innovation fairs and all team meetings. And my favorite icebreaker is called Two Truths and One Lie. And how many of you know that you just played it? Because I just told you three things about myself. Two of them were true. One of them was a lie. So what I'm curious is after service, because I just want to create lots of opportunities for interaction. After service, would you please come and share with me what you think the lie from that list was? And that might be the beginning of a conversation. I'll repeat once again. Listen carefully. You will be quizzed after the service. I am one of Everett's centennial citizens.
Amen.
I grew up going to Mill Creek Foursquare. I witnessed live the Fail Mary against the Green Bay Packers. Well, I look forward to talking to you afterwards. I will not let out any of the secret. Well, as we continue in our series, Ephesians Manifesto for the Church, today we will find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you've got your Bibles, let's open them up to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll actually be starting in verse 10. If you don't have a Bible, they're scattered on many of the chairs. Or there's this great app called YouVersion that I highly recommend in your phone. There's a lot of apps, but I'll only plug YouVersion. Every other one I don't really know anything about. So, but Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. But this would actually be our concluding message for this series. So one thing beyond just sharing out of Ephesians 6, I want to put it in the context of the rest of Ephesians and also kind of summarize or bring some summary to the study we've been going through. And so in an aim to facilitate that, what I did is I worked on writing a manifesto for us, South Everett Foursquare, that kind of summarizes the past 7 weeks of our messages. But I'm going to need your help with this. So Zach, can you go to the next chart? I need to introduce a concept to you. When you agree with something, I would like to invite you to join me in the declaration through the form of amen. Let it be so. Yes and amen. Yes, it is true. Let it be so. And so as I would read about what we've learned in Ephesians, voiced through the perspective of our identity and our mission and our action as a church, when you hear something you resonate with, I'd like to hear amen. Because this isn't really going to be all that powerful if it's just me reading like Cliff Notes of Ephesians. Actually, the video we watched last week does that far better. So if you want Cliff Notes of Ephesians, go to YouTube, look up the Bible Project, Ephesians, far better than this. But what I'm hoping is that we can start to apply what we're learning in Ephesians to our identity as the church. And so when you would want to make this your declaration or your affirmation that, yes, this is who we are and this is what we do, I invite you to declare amen. So I would like to practice, because practice makes... John, what does it make? All right. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ.
Amen.
All right, you agree. All right, well, this is going to be fun. Let's try this. Some may think we are just a little church that meets on Sundays at the Children's Village on Casino Road, but South Everett Foursquare is so much more than that.
Amen.
We are a church that lives on mission 7 days a week. In every place and position Christ carries us to. We aren't just a Sunday morning church. We're also a Monday morning church and a Tuesday morning church and so on and so on. We are more than a church that meets just in South Everett or just on Casino Road. We're a church that walks out this door and spreads throughout all of Snohomish County and King County.
Amen.
We bring the good news of Jesus to every person and place we visit.
Amen.
And while we may look little, we walk in the same power that rose Jesus from the grave.
Amen.
Some consider us poor, but we are a rich people.
Amen.
Who have every spiritual blessing in Christ. In fact, in our own poverty, we discover the riches of God's redeeming grace.
Amen.
We are favored. We are renewed and we are adopted into the family of God.
Amen.
We are discovering more heights and depths and widths and lengths of this love that surpasses and overwhelms our knowledge day by day.
Amen.
We are an uncommon group. You might call us strange. We are diverse in infinite dimensions, but we are a reconciled family.
Amen.
I don't have this here, but through this congregation, I identify with the Chinese.
Amen.
Love you, man. Through this congregation, I identify with our friends from Mexico and Central America and South America. In fact, if you've been here long enough, you've heard me try to sing a worship song in Spanish. Some of you, well, you're not going to hear as many amens about that. The dividing walls between us have been torn down.
Amen.
And we have a unique love for each other that can only be explained as a testimony that we are united in Christ alone.
Amen.
As we continue in the ministry of reconciliation, we don't build walls. We build bridges.
Amen.
We are more than believers. We are followers of Jesus.
Amen.
And He's teaching us and making us more like Him. He is moving us from selfishness to selflessness.
Amen.
And He's giving us eyes for the other and informing every interaction and pursuit of our lives.
Amen.
We are South Everett Foursquare.
Amen.
And we are His church.
Amen.
So what's been speaking to you in this series? What's been catching your attention? What do you find yourself meditating on or applying to various circumstances or situations in your life? You know, it's interesting throughout this series, and as we'll continue today, it's like all these seeds are being scattered and they're falling on different circumstances and different contexts in your life. It's almost as if each point is being spoken in a different language, and then you hear that point, which is in your native tongue, and it's contextually relevant for you right then and there, and the Holy Spirit begins to water it. And it begins to grow. So what is that thing you find yourself. It might have been a line from a Derek Minor song. Like for me, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, what's the difference? We all need love, joy, Jesus, and healing. Like that's been in my head. I don't know what's sticking in your head, but a few things I'll call out that are standing out to me. Everything we have and everything we need is in Christ.
Amen.
In Christ. Those words. En Cristo, in Christ. I find myself thinking about them in every situation and in many, many applications. It's weird to me. It feels like every year some super simple concept of the Bible just grabs a hold of my attention and I see it everywhere. I see it in every scripture. I see it in every application. A few years ago it was, I will be your God and you will be my people. That original promise that you saw God giving. And all throughout the Bible, I saw the whole Bible through this lens of I will be your God and you will be my people. And as this series has started, I found myself in Christ, in Christ. You have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Stand firm in Christ. You have been seated with Christ. And these concepts of all the significance of being in Christ have really latched on or resonated with me. What's resonated with you? I'd just like to hear at least two people. I'm trying to fill up time because I don't have enough content for my 45 minutes. So I need at least two people to share something that's been standing out to them in this message. I'll repeat it simply so that it's on the recording. But what's standing out to you in a brief way? I'd just be curious, over the course of our study in Ephesians and all the messages, what's a concept that's been standing out to you or latching on in your mind? The unity, the reconciliation, the togetherness that we have in Christ. I'll just add that. And one more. Increased service to others. The others test that Chris was talking about last week and beyond. Well, thank you. I know that was probably awkward or uncomfortable for some of you, but one thing I've learned in small groups and in prayer time is you just got to be okay with a little bit of silence to create the space that people can process and start to speak out. And it's great to hear from you because the words and the concepts and the truth that is latching on in your lives is unique. And at the same time as you are having a unique revelation and a unique experience, we are having a united experience. And what you bring uniquely to this body becomes something in unity that propels us forward. And so it's good to hear those things that are standing out. And I encourage you to talk with your spouse or talk with your friend or talk with someone after the service about what's standing out to you. All right, well, as we go forward today, we're going to read now from Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Amen. And now, as I would even begin to preach, and as we would expectantly prepare to receive, as verse 19 would say, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Lord God, would you speak to us? Would you continue to plant seeds of truth that would grow into mighty things in our lives? Would you water those seeds with your Spirit? Would your word run swiftly to our lives? Would it run swiftly to our minds? Would it run swiftly to our hearts? Would it run swiftly into our marriages and into our friendships and into our workplace and into our homes? Would it run into our circumstances and would it run into our pursuits. Lord, would your word yield a harvest in our midst this morning. In your name I pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I don't have fear about content. I have a lot of content. What I have a little more anxiety about is conciseness or clarity. Chris and me talked about me preaching this message about 3 months ago. And so I have listened to a lot of YouTube sermons on Ephesians 6. I read 2 books on Ephesians 6. And to prepare for today, I wrote 9 pages of notes on Ephesians 6. And Chris reminded me that 4 will fill up our entire time. So what I am trusting is that the Lord will draw our attention to those seeds which are most important for us to receive today. Or that he would water the things that are already happening in our lives today. And so we're going to talk a little bit about encouragement. Be strong in the Lord, South Everett Foursquare. So we're going to encourage one another. We're going to talk a little bit about focus, because man, is it easy to get distracted in this life. So we're going to talk a little bit about focus, and then we'll talk a little bit about resource, or how we're equipped to continue forward in the daily struggles that we are dealing with. And so here's where we start. We start with encouragement. The very first verse there, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I'd like to invite you to turn to the person on your left and say, be strong in the Lord. I would like you to turn to the person on your right and say, take heart, stand firm. And I see the giggles. You know, this is kind of awkward when someone says, turn to the person on your left or turn to the person on your right. And if you think that's crazy, turn to the person behind you and say, take heart, stand firm, be strong, give it all. And now this got really awkward because you were talking to the person behind you who was talking to the person behind you, and we were all just yelling at each other's backs. But here's the deal. We need to be speaking words of encouragement to people's backs as they're running forward in this life. And I shared this illustration actually one of the last times I preached, but to me it is such a clear picture of what we do as a body in the race of life. My wife is a runner. I am not. I have run 2 5Ks. My first 5K, he'll never know it unless he listens to this sermon. My entire goal was to beat Don Kane. It was the Mill Creek run of the mill. And I believe I did. But we weren't side by side, so it's impossible for me to be certain. I had to guess based on the age and the times. But I think I might have. But my wife is a runner, and she's run a couple half marathons and 10Ks and 12Ks, and her and Zach are runners, and I don't understand them, but God bless them. They make up the diversity of the body, and it's great. But Brenda was running recently in a half marathon, and I don't know, recent's a relative term, but she was running in a half marathon, and she's all about the music. See, right here, this is my wife, Brenda. She's a runner, and she's running a little late. No, I'm just joking. She's coming over to hear the message. Thank you. She listens to playlists while she runs, and they got to have a little rhythm. They got to have a little beat. She'll listen to a lot of Ren Collective, for example, but she likes her music. And the one thing she doesn't like when she runs is mile 11. And I don't know what it is, but Chris is a runner. I should have said Chris is a runner too. Does mile 11 stand out as a bad one to you, or?
Depends on how much training.
For her, mile 11 seems to always be that struggle. And so it was in her race, as she's listening to her playlist, she hits mile 11, and she's starting to drag. And what does her playlist turn to? Need to breathe, devil's been talking. Devil's been talking, she's starting to drag, and things are getting low, and she's running this race, but it's getting difficult. And someone came up behind her and just said, you go, you got this. You can do this. And it was just that little spark that just gave her that energy and just kind of got her mind into the right place so that she could finish the race well and she could finish the race strong. South Everett, this is our life. We're running a race. And occasionally we hit mile 11 and the devil's been talking and we're struggling to just endure well, to finish strong. We start to have that discouragement. We need to encourage one another. You can do this. You got this. Be strong in the Lord. Take heart. Stand firm. That we might help each other run this race well. We need to encourage one another. To put courage into one another. Because as John chapter 16, verse 23 would say, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Amen.
We're running the race of life, and sometimes we run into some trouble. But take heart, stand firm, be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 1, 18 through 21 reminds us that when we say be strong in the Lord, we say that with faith because He has put His power in you. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. Be strong in the Lord, South Everett, and in His mighty power for you. Would you hear that from the Lord? But would we also share that with one another? Would we share those things with one another? Chris, I pray that you would know the hope to what Jesus has called you to. Carol, I want you to know the riches of His glorious inheritance in you. Tessa, there is an incomparably great power for you in Christ. Would we come alongside one another and just be that wind behind their back? That encouragement that gives them the courage to go through the troubles that we will face daily. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Be strong because in this world you will have trouble. Can you raise your hand if your life has any trouble? Really? All of you? Trouble? I'm actually much more questioning the people that didn't raise their hand. So what kind of troubles are we facing? I asked around the church, not everyone, but I just sampled with a number of people about what kinds of struggles and what kind of challenges and what kind of troubles they were dealing with so that this message would become practical. That it would. You can go on YouTube and find a lot of great sermons on Ephesians 6. And in fact, I encourage you to do it. If you want to learn about the armor of God, go listen to Priscilla Schreier. Go listen to Tony Evans. They'll do it far better than me. But what they won't do is speak to South Everett Foursquare. And so this morning, I speak to South Everett Foursquare. What are the troubles we're dealing with? These are real. False accusations from a coworker. Lost income through unfair punishment. The threat of legal actions. Clinical depression and anxiety. Health scares, health challenges and disabilities, temptations, addictions, strongholds not yet conquered, strained family relationships and marital relationships, children that are making bad decisions and causing pain to those around them, stress and exhaustion. This is a snapshot of the troubles we're facing. And the world that we're living in. Take heart. Stand firm. Be strong in the Lord.
Amen.
Hear that from the Lord. Hear that from each other. See, we are a blessed people. We have a prosperity in Christ. But there is a falseness to the prosperity gospel that doesn't recognize or reconcile the fact that we are a blessed people, but we still have troubles.
That's right.
We are a blessed people, but we face false accusations and lost incomes and legal actions and health and disability and bad sound. And, you know, we are a blessed people. And we have a rich inheritance ahead of us. Will there be any more troubles in heaven?
No.
And is all things being redeemed here on earth toward that future in heaven? Yes. But we live in this place called the now, but not yet. That's not a biblical term. That's a C.S. Lewis term. We live in the now, but not yet. That we are a blessed people and we have a rich inheritance now. But we have to acknowledge that we're still all experiencing troubles. So that day where there is no more worry and there is no more tear and there is no more hardship, well, that's not yet. So we live in this tension of the now, but the not yet. And we don't even just live in this physically. We don't just live in this materially or experientially. We also live in this spiritually. We are spiritual beings, and we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's Ephesians 1. You have received every spiritual blessing in Christ.
Amen.
And you have victory in Jesus.
Right.
And you still have a very real enemy who opposes you and opposes the work of God in you and through you, and in this world. See, the now is that Satan has been defeated. Jesus lived, came, Emmanuel, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the grave, and is now in rule and in complete authority. Satan's future is certain. He will have no dominion. He will have no kingdom. He will have no power. He will have no influence.
Amen.
His future is imprisonment, silence, banishment.
Yep.
That's not yet, though. What we have now is an enemy who's buying time. I was thinking of this. I was like, what is the purpose of the enemy? You know, the end game, it's already done. Like, that's gone. So I figure at this point, Satan's goal is to buy time. To slow down the work of God. To slow down the gospel reaching every tribe and tongue and people and nation. To slow down the redemption of you and your family and this church and this community and this world. Because when we see that redemption reach fullness, he has no future. So in the now, he is opposing you. The word devil literally means adversary. He is an adversary of God. And since you are now in God and God is in you, he is an enemy and an adversary of you. So we are a spiritual being that has victory and every blessing. And we have a very real enemy that opposes our very lives and the work of Christ in and through us. We know we have a glorious hope and a glorious future, and there will be no more power, no more dominion, but we live in the now, but not yet. And as we live in the now, but not yet, we need to be strong in the Lord.
Amen.
Take heart. In this world, you will have troubles, but he has overcome the world. But take heart, I have overcome the world. The words of Jesus in John 16:23. As we've been studying Ephesians, one of the things I've found myself in a lot is the book of John. Chapters 14, 15, and 16. 14, Jesus, I am in the Father is in me, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and therefore you will be in me, and I will be you. Chapter 15, remain in me. Chapter 16, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. And I tell you all this because I don't want you to fall away. That's 16. So here it is. We have every blessing in Christ. We have a future that is secure, and we have a great and glorious hope.
Yes.
And yet we very presently have real troubles, and we have a real adversary. take heart. Stand firm. Jesus has overcome the world, and we are in him. When we talk about this enemy, this adversary, it's important to think a little bit about his purpose, and we've talked about that. It's also important to think a little bit about his schemes. Actually, we see that word in Ephesians 6. We talk about we need to stand firm against the devil's schemes. Well, what are the devil's schemes? So we know he's existing to oppose God and to oppose the redemptive work of God in this world, because when we see that reach fulfillment, he has no future. So he opposes that. Now, some of the ways he opposes us and the work of God in us and through us and among us, here's a few of them. Distraction. Such that we would take our eyes off him, our love would grow cold, our passion would fade, and we'd actually fail to really live in the now. Me and Brenda were at dinner last night. We go on a date, unfortunately, only about once a month. But yesterday was our date. And she's looking at me like once a month, once a quarter, but yeah. We went on a date yesterday. And we had to force ourselves at the table to stay in the now. Because there is so much going on that it is easy for me in that moment, during that break, during that rest, during that time to say, okay, when we get home, what are we going to do? Okay. And then when we get that done, what are we going to do? And then when we get that done, what are we going to do? And I can get so distracted that I fail to live in the relational moment. Right then, right there, right now. Satan would wish to distract you, that you would stop living in the relational moment of right now with God. One of his schemes is condemnation. Condemnation. Because shame in us would produce hiding. It's in Matthew 5 that we see that we are the light of the world, or that we would be like a light on a hill shining bright for all the world. And the one thing that can't happen, or that we can't allow, is that a bowl would be placed over us. Condemnation would be like that bowl. As you would withdraw, as you would withhold, and that light would stop to shine. One of Satan's schemes is doubt. Doubt that would stop our movement and stop our progress. One of his schemes is pride, which would weaken our self-reliance. If we have all strength in Christ, then the best thing he can do is take us out of Christ and into ourselves. Temptation. Temptation, aiming to wrap us or trap us in bondage and damage our witness. I think one of Satan's favorite tactics here on Casino Road is the propagation of bad news. So that we would somehow forget that there is in fact really good news in us, through us, and among us. Go watch the nightly news. How much good? What's the ratio of good news to bad news? And I'm just going to keep saying this. I don't have the capacity to build it, but I'm going to keep sharing this vision in the hopes that at some point it catches on with someone that has the vision and the capacity to do this. There is a Facebook page devoted to announcing the crimes on Casino Road. Is there anyone advertising and messaging the good news on Casino Road? There is so much good news, but Satan would love to drown us in the bad news. He attacks us with depression. Because here's what depression does, and I've seen it a lot. It shuts you down, takes you out of the game and out of the fight. He'll attack us with hate. So if God is wanting to reconcile us as a people, Satan is going to want to divide us from each other. In fact, our love for one another, the Bible says, is how they will know that we are his. I would say it this way. The unique and radical love we demonstrate to one another is the loudest testimony of our lives. Yep. So Satan would want to absolutely stand in the way of that. And another one is fear, which would blind us to the reality of who's really in control. Now, I don't think every trouble in our life comes from Satan. I think we have to take plenty of ownership for some of the troubles in our lives. But here's what I think. Satan will absolutely take advantage of every high and every low to try and take your mind off Christ and slow down the expansion of his kingdom in and through you. In your good moments, he'll come at you with pride. And in your bad moments, he'll come at you with shame. South Everett, in this world, you will have trouble and you have an enemy opposing you, but take heart. Jesus has overcome the world.
Amen.
Right here, right now, we are a blessed people. We are a redeemed people, but we face troubles of many kind. But let that never take our eyes off of the glorious hope in front of us. He who has overcome the world has defeated our adversary. And then he has said that through faith, we are in him and he is in us. So here's the thing. How do you stand firm in the troubles? John 15. Remain in me. Because when you are seated with Christ, you are seated in victory.
Amen.
Just think about that. Ephesians 1 tells us that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead and placed him above all authority and all dominion, Jesus says we are in him and he is in us. Remain in him, South Everett Foursquare. All right, well, going forward further in Ephesians, I want to draw your attention to verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Amen.
Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Who's it against? It's against the enemy. It's against our adversary. And what's our adversary trying to do? He's trying to slow the redemptive work of God in us and among us. So what's one of the devil's greatest tricks? When he can take our eyes off the battle being with him and make it such that we start to think that our battle is with you. My battle is with you. I can't stand what you did to me last week. Because when he can take our eyes off of the real fight, and he can put it on the person we're trying to reach, we're not only blinded to our adversary, we're opposing our mission. We have been united with Christ as ministers of, someone complete the sentence, ministers of reconciliation. And I mean, we are, yes. But reconciliation is the word I was looking for. So we have joined in the ministry of reconciliation, the redemptive work in us and among us and through us. And if our mission is reconciliation, if he can make us think that our battle is with someone else, he has completely grabbed us and somehow taken us from fighting him and put us on his side. And we become almost an agent for his work. So South Everett Foursquare, who are you fighting? And what are you fighting for? It's interesting that this passage immediately follows the instructions on Christian living in parenting, and in marriage, and in the workplace. Man, if that wasn't a strategic positioning to say your battle's not against flesh and blood. Because I'll tell you, when my mind's not in the right place, which is far too often, my battles appear to be with my children, and with my spouse, and with my coworkers. But the reality is, my battle is not with my wife or with my kids or with my coworkers. My battle is against the adversary of the redemptive, reconciling work of Christ. Because there is a redemptive work in my marriage. There is a redemptive work in my parenting and in my children. There is a redemptive work for my workplace. And Satan would want to oppose that work in my marriage, oppose that work in my children, and oppose that work in my workplace. So what's his greatest strategy? It's to confuse me to think that my battle is with flesh and blood instead of with him. I think of it this way. My battle isn't with flesh and blood. It is for flesh and blood. Because I am fighting for you. And I am fighting for God's work in you and through you. And I'm fighting for God to reach the lost people in my workplace. And I am fighting for God to grab hold of my kid's heart. So when my child starts to become extremely disobedient and disrespectful and really starts to stir those feelings in me, is my battle with my child or is my battle for my child? When me and Brenda are not on the same page, this only happens like once a year. But when we're not on the same page, and Satan's trying to divide us and put a wedge between us, is my battle with my wife or is my battle for my wife and for our marriage? Who are we fighting and what are we fighting against? I just want to pray and then I'm going to read something. But this is something I really want to latch into us. Lord God, I just ask that right now, this sermon wouldn't be just a talk or an intellectual discussion, but this would be the start of a redemptive work in and through our lives. God, I ask that you would open our eyes to the strategies and schemes of our adversary so that we can run hard on the mission and purpose in front of us. Lord, I ask that you would put names and faces and situations in our head that we need to change our heart towards, we need to change our approach towards. And God, I ask that you'd make this very real and very practical right now. Amen. To stand against another, to fight with flesh and blood is to fight our God-given purpose and to serve our adversary in fighting against God's redemptive work. So who are you fighting with? Right now, where are your battles? And if what comes to mind is another person, then I'll ask you to consider, what are you fighting for? Are you fighting for reconciliation? For redemption? For the gospel, for your witness, for God's glory? Are you fighting against those things? Are you fighting for your pride? Are you fighting for your selfishness? Here's a case study, an example from my life. I'm a manager at Boeing, and so one of the things I have to do is give people performance evaluations. It's one of my least favorite things to do. Because somehow when I'm telling someone they had a really great year, it somehow still becomes, well, why didn't I have a really, really, really great year? And then it's like, oh, I'm trying to say you had a really great year. No, I had a really, 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 really great year. Well, and then somehow we're divided, even though we both agree that it was a really great year. Not one of my favorite things to do. But through the course of this, some strain has built up between me and one of my employees who has felt like I am not recognizing the fullness of their accomplishments or differentiating them appropriately to their peers. And I'm not going to get, you know, a whole lot into the backstory other than to say this has been playing out and growing with strain over multiple years, to the point that it has resulted in accusations against me, filed investigations against me, and multiple appeals against me. This year, it rose to a level of escalation that we went to a panel where they would present their claims and their appeal, and then I would present the defense or the company position in the situation, and a panel would decide between us. Do you see how easy it can become for this to be confused as a battle with flesh and blood? This person is talking about me to a lot of people and raising accusations all the way up to our CEO about me. It's very easy for me to get defensive. It is very easy for me to get proud, and it's easy for me to think that I am right in battling this person. But the reality is, when I get confused, and trust me, I get confused a lot in this situation. A lot. When I get confused and think that my battle is with this person, Well, it draws me into those same things. I start gossiping about them. I start obsessing about their words and their actions. And I start thinking strategically about how to put them in their place, or how to stop this argument once and for all, or how to win. Notice what I'm not thinking about. Where I'm not thinking about the relationship I have with this person. I'm not thinking about the redemptive possibilities of that relationship. I'm not thinking of what God might have for them. I'm not thinking of how I can stand in grace or stand in truth. I'm thinking about how I can stand in victory. And so it's so easy for me to get my eyes taken off. And when I do, all those schemes of the devil start to work against me. I get anxious. I get fearful. I get hateful. I get, you know, all these negative things arise. And as I was preparing for this panel, I started reaching out to some Christian counsel. Admittedly, not even really in the right position at first. It was like, please pray that I win this thing. You know, that was like my first request, you know. And through the discussion and through the prayer, God brought me to this place of, well, I don't control the outcome. And frankly, I don't even really need to win. But what I need to be in this moment is faithful. What I need to be in this moment is light. I need to be grace. I need to be truth. And then whatever happens, happens. In this world, I was told people are going to hate me. So why do I get so worked up when people hate me? But it is the way I act in the midst of that relationship, in the midst of that trouble, that becomes the light that shines to the world. And so during those discussions, I started to get into this very much better headspace where I let go of the outcome and I just started focusing on how I could be in Jesus and he could be in me in that moment. And man, was that a better place to go into the panel. And so when the panel was over, two things to just show you how God is working. When the panel was over, I asked for feedback at the end, just from the panel, not from the individual, but in private, I said, how did I communicate? How did I come across? And they said, well, the conversation amongst us was, we were amazed at your kindness. That was the words of the panel. They were amazed by my kindness. Fast forward about a month, I'm doing this year's performance evaluation with the person. Pretty easy to get anxious for that moment, since it has historically gone through this form of escalation. And once again, I found myself trying to remain in Christ in that situation. At the end of our performance evaluation this year, that individual said to me, I don't agree with you, but I'm going to miss working as much with you. And I'm starting to look, I've moved on to a different role, so we're kind of moving our relationship to a different place. They said, I'm starting to think about different career options next year. Would you be a reference for me? What? Mind blown. I had to be honest. I'm happy to be a reference. I will answer truthfully. Like, I had to, grace and truth, right? Like, grace and truth. Like, just so you know, if someone asks me, here's what I'll tell them. Like, but I will be happy to. But the relationship had migrated to a very different place. See, when the battle appears to be flesh and blood, what's being revealed to you is that you have a tremendous opportunity. The devil or our adversary wouldn't be scheming against us if God wasn't working to do something right then and right there. Frankly, I don't think the devil cares that much about our material things or our happiness. I don't think he wants us to be happy, but I don't think he like spends all day trying to make us miserable. I think he spends all day trying to stop the redemptive work of God. Amen. So who are you fighting with? And what are you fighting for? Your battle is not with flesh and blood. Your battle is for flesh and blood. Well, the remainder of Ephesians chapter 6 gets into this idea of the army of God. And now to go through each item of the armor and explain the significance of what that is in your life in Christ, in your life in this world, that's a whole sermon. And we have 5 minutes, so I'm going to start it quickly. No. But what I am going to recommend, like as I started, it's fantastic stuff. There is so much depth to the illustrations and the applications in the armor of God. Check out Priscilla Schreier or her dad, Dr. Evans. Both of them have great messages on the armor of Christ. And if you're a woman, there's like a whole women's small group around the army of armor of God. And that would be awesome to do. But what I want to point out is just a few things about the armor of God, or some generalizations. Here's the first one. The vast majority of it's defensive. It's not like, here's the cannon of God. Here's the bow and arrow of God. It's like, what do you got? You got some cleated shoes so you can stand still when you're under attack. You got a shield so that you can block some arrows. You got a helmet so you can keep your head safe. You got a breastplate so that you can avoid damage to your organs. You got a belt that kind of holds it all in place. Just a sidebar. I got to do this. Just a sidebar. The belt also holds up the breastplate of righteousness. Good luck holding on to the righteousness yourself. You better latch up that belt and let God help carry that load, because that's a whole lot on your shoulders if you don't have the belt. Okay, but the point is, the armor of God is mostly defensive. The stand firm terminology, if you look into the words, really looks like stand your ground. It's like king of the hill. You're up on this hill. You're the light on the hill. You're in the position of power and influence, and you have every advantage militarily. You don't have to do everything. The battle belongs to the Lord. What you need to do is remain in Him and remain in place. And so you'll see that the armor is mostly defensive. Another thing I'll draw your attention to about the armor. It's commonly said that the armor speaks to an illustration of Roman armor. And that's true. But man, the Bible's cool how it has layer upon layer upon layer of depth. What it also speaks to is a picture of the Messianic King. And so in Isaiah 59, verse 16 through 17, we see, "He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak." So as a Jewish reader would read this text, they wouldn't just see this picture that says, well, dress yourself up in the Roman armor. They'd see, dress yourself in Christ. Amen. Dress yourself in the Messianic King. Let's just remember that in the battles we fight, we do not fight in our own strength. That's literally a scheme of our adversary to make us think that we fight in our own strength. We fight by remaining in Him. And then the last point here is that we battle, like the offensive side of our battle is through the Word, and it's through prayer. So you stand firm in Christ. And from there, here's how I put it. You put everything under Christ. Because when you stand on the Word, you're saying this truth is absolute truth. This is the truth that defines things. This is the truth that reigns. When you pray, you put every circumstance in front of God. So South Everett Foursquare, in this world, you will face many troubles, and there is an adversary that opposes the redemptive work of Christ in you, through you, and among us. Stand firm in the Lord. The battle belongs to Him, and your entire strength is found in Him. As we would move towards application, I wanted to close with just a song that you could pray and meditate on in closing. Because I'm more comfortable doing this than talking more. So just as I would play this, you can sing along if you know it, but what I'd really encourage you to do is just pray to the Lord that He would help you in the midst of your troubles, that He would help you keep your focus in regard to the fights that you should be fighting.
Like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by You. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by You. This is how I fight my battles. 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 It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by You. It may look like I am surrounded, but I'm surrounded by You. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles.
I just invite you to sing it with me as a form of declaration.
It may look like I am surrounded, but I am surrounded by you. It may look like I am surrounded, but I am surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I find my battles.
Be strong in the Lord, South Everett Foursquare. Amen.
Amen.
Close this book with this book. And let's stand as we read this benediction from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23 and 24. Peace to the brothers and sisters in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen. Lord Jesus, fix our eyes on you this week, that we might know the hope to which we have been called in Christ. That we would humble ourselves in the same way that you humbled yourself in coming to be with us. Christ present in us, God Emmanuel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, South Everett Foursquare. If we haven't had a chance to meet, I'd love to meet. And if you'd like to buy Christmas presents for a family, come and talk to us. The funds are taken care of. If you want that joy, come and talk to us. God bless you. Have a great week.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.